Before we get into God's word this morning, I'm going to pray that God will speak to us, that God would reveal more of himself to us, and that for some of us, our eyes would remain open and not falling asleep because of tiredness. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are, for all that you have done for us. It's amazing to think, Lord, that you would choose us, that you would bring us into your family as your servants. So, Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us from your word, that you would encourage us and equip us to continue to serve you in a heart that is humble but joyous. We commit our morning to you now, Lord. Amen. I want to play a little game. Just a little game. What are you laughing at already? I haven't said anything yet. We're going to play a little game. It's a game that is based around the movie Bruce Almighty. You seen that movie? Basically, it's an opportunity to play God for a little bit. So I just want you to use your imagination just for a moment. And I want you to pretend that for 24 hours, you get to play God. Just for 24 hours. And during that 24-hour period, what would you do? What would you do if you were God for 24 hours? Would you go on a deserted island? Have one butler to serve you? Well, clearly a couple of you are. If you had 24 hours to be God, how would you get your servants to relate to you? So if you were God and you are out in the cosmos and you are in and over all things and you saw your people down on earth, how would you have them relate to you? What would you do to have them worship you? What have you come up with? You got nothing? Would you pander to them and make them love you all the more? Would you encourage them along and bless them just so that they think highly of you as God? Would you? See, it's funny when we think about the opportunity to play God, that often the images that come to mind are nothing more than extensions of our human desires. I mean, think about that. How would you have people relate to you? Would it be through worldly things? Blessings, convincing them that you're indeed a good God and that you can love them and take care of them and that they should honor you. Would in the midst of hardships and pain, would you go and cuddle them and wrap them up just so that they would worship and honor you? Be kind of wise to do that, wouldn't it? If you were God and you wanted all people to worship you, it would be wise then to kind of sell yourself in a positive light. It would be wisdom, would it not? Just take a step back and realize that that's not how the God of the universe brings his people back into worship of him. You think about the gospel just for a moment. God's desire to bring humanity back into relationship with him, he goes and kills his son as a sin offering so that people can worship him again. It's just daft, isn't it? It's just not what we would think of ordinarily as a wise choice when you want someone to like you. Wisdom is a thing that we all love. We seek to have it at all stages. In fact, it's a valuable commodity to have. Wisdom, worldly wisdom. If you want to get ahead in life, you are wise and shrewd and you have a lot of knowledge and intellect and you use it in such a way that promotes yourself so that people would like you and think highly of you and lift you up, would you not? Seems to be a human response that wisdom equals status. This is a human experience, not that we just face, but that has existed, well, quite frankly, since humanity was created by God. And it's no different from 2,000 years ago when the Corinthian church were living in a young university-type town where there's lots and lots of ideas on wisdom and intellect and people seeking to promote themselves, people with eloquent speech so that people would flock to them and they would be their followers and they would be lifted high and be thought well of. As Ange spoke about last week, the place of Corinth was a strange place. It was all new money. It was a relatively young city. So people had to promote themselves and pretend that they have a rich culture, a rich sophistication, so that people would look and say, wow, isn't Corinth an amazing place? Kind of reminds me of the Shire a little bit. It's kind of new money. It is, when you think about it. I'm not talking the fake Shire, I'm talking the real Shire. So from Sutherland to Cronulla. come on, throw a shoe, someone. but it's interesting when you think about it. I actually kind of parallel it. There's lots of new money and lots of people want to pretend that they are rich in culture. It was really funny. I used to manage a high-end wine store. And so we would have people from all over the place come and buy real top quality wines. And I managed the store in Lillipilli, and our highest selling product in an area that was and is extremely wealthy and is trying to promote itself as kind of high class, our highest selling product was VB. Seriously. So we used to get together as stores and we would talk about our sales. All the vintage sellers and people would say, oh, wine is going through the roof, French champagne. You know, what is your top seller? VB. Where are you from? The Shire. Oh, yeah, makes sense. I shouldn't pick on the Shire. The Shire's copping a flogging anyway. But Corinth was very much like that. It was people trying to promote themselves. And so we had a whole bunch of philosophers and people with high intellect trying to promote themselves, trying to pretend that they are rich in culture, rich in status. In reality, they weren't. But that was the way you got ahead. And the people of Corinth, and the church in particular, were no different. Their quest for value and self-esteem and status was huge. And that's why, as Ange pointed out last week, that some would flock to the Apollos gang. You know, Apollos was an amazing speaker, very eloquent, great stories, an incredible, gifted orator. And so people would flock to him and say, man, as long as you're listening to Apollos, then you're great. And that was a sign of your status within the church. If you listened to Paul, no, he wasn't so good, but he had good teaching. And so it was this battle that was raging. The quest for wisdom has existed for all time, and the church is not immune. And so when Paul writes at the very beginning of Corinthians, he's speaking into a culture that even existed in the church where human wisdom was valued. The economy of human wisdom was sought after. And Paul seeks to point the Corinthians again back to the true source of wisdom. If you have your Bibles open, please open it up to 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 18. It's what Paul deals with, how Paul deals with worldly wisdom. It says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Right from the get-go, God is not interested in playing the human game of wisdom. Straight away, he turns wisdom on its head and says, true wisdom is found in a crucified Messiah. It's just bizarre, isn't it? I mean, think about it. What Christians believe, it's nuts. I know it, you know it. It's just, it's true. You think about it for a second. We believe this. This is what the gospel teaches. That man is inherently sinful and broken in relationship with God. That they desire to seek themselves and their own pleasure. And so God, in his mercy, devised a wonderful plan to send himself, his son, into the world in the form of a baby to a teenage girl in the middle of nowhere, to be born in a stable, to live a perfect life as a chippy, to eventually go to a cross to die for the sin of humanity, and then happen to just raise again after 3 days so that you and I could have life. You reckon that's smart? No. Like, do you find that difficult to get your head around? Or maybe it's just me. I'm ministering to a guy, young guy. I was down at his workshop the other week and he and I were talking and I was sharing the gospel. And as I was telling him the gospel, I was smacked in the head about how ridiculous I sounded. I almost convinced myself not to come to faith. I mean, it was just bizarre. I'm telling this kid that he is broken and sinful and that he will die and he will go to hell unless he comes to Jesus who died for you 2,000 years ago and who rose to life. It's not wise in the eyes of the world, yet it's true. And that's why Paul quotes Isaiah here, because this is God's way of dealing with the world. This is how God deals with human wisdom. He turns it on his head to show more of his glory. That's why Paul quotes here. I've just lost my page. Sorry. There we are, 1 Corinthians. That's what I'm speaking on. He says this in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. This was back in Isaiah that this was spoken. And Paul speaks it. The message of the cross is nuts. Could you imagine hearing that for the first time, particularly as a Jew or as a Greek, that Jesus died as the Messiah for you? Sure, it's very difficult to understand. That's why the Jews spun out on the notion. It's what it says here. For since the wisdom of God to the world, its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased. Verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. I mean, for Jews, this message of a crucified Messiah was crazy. I mean, they were looking for a David-like king, a Solomon-like king who would come and restore the people, who would defeat their enemies of Rome, who would be raised up and the people of God would find power and prestige again amongst the nations. The very thought that God himself would die on a cross was completely abhorrent. When Paul says a stumbling block, he's not saying it's something that will trip them up. Rather, the notion is that something that is totally and utterly scandalous, that's disgraceful to even think about. Jews weren't looking for a crucified Messiah, they were looking for a deliverer. A deliverer painted on human wisdom. And God flipped it on its head. Likewise for Greeks, it was crazy. It's foolish for Greeks. They loved eloquent speech and persuasive arguments. I wanted to look at the philosophies of the world and understand this notion. The very thought that they would be confronted and be told that they were simply not good enough, not smart enough, not perfect enough to come into relationship with God is something that is completely out of thought. And just as it was a stumbling block for the Jews for different reasons, now it is playing against the pride of the Greeks. And in the Greeks, it's not talking just about Greek people, but all non-Jews in the region. Romans, Greeks, you name it. Gentiles. Even for them, this was crazy. Yet, but those who understand the message, it is power. It is life. God doesn't play into human understandings of wisdom. The gospel doesn't play into our pride. It confronts us. It challenges us. It breaks us before God. God uses his wisdom to make us low so that he would be lifted high. That none of us may boast. It's funny, isn't it? The message of the cross. It's confronting and it's challenging and it's not very sexy. It's not very easily sellable, is it? I mean, I think even the Gruen transfer would have a problem with selling the product on this one. Yet Paul speaks about it in plain matter of fact. Yes, this is crazy, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. We don't have to worry when we share the power of the gospel, whether people think we are nuts or not. That's for God to work out with them. We just have to give the message. One writer puts it this way. He says, I'm really glad that I didn't come up with the idea of the cross as a way of salvation. Quite frankly, I would be laughed at in every place. That's for God to work out. I just simply have to proclaim it and trust him. That's what we're called to. It is foolish when you confront someone and say, you're not good enough before God. Your intellect will not save you. Your religious, pious nature will not save you. It does not put you in good standing before God. Humble yourself, confess your sins, and God will give you true life in Christ. But friends, that's the message that we are told to tell. It's simple. It's too simple for us to get our head around. We want there to be a clause, don't we? Come to faith in Christ and then work it out the rest of it by your own power and strength. Because then at least we can hold on to something of our own pride. That God refuses to allow us that. He is the one who brings his power. He is the one who chooses to bring salvation to us as his people. Don't allow our intelligence to get in the way of responding to the gospel. Don't let the thought and the notion that we somehow have to fluff up the gospel, somehow make it sexy, somehow try and get a unique way into someone's life to share the gospel, because then surely they'll respond. That's God's work. We're called to just faithfully proclaim the gospel. And it's interesting from then that God not only chooses not to use the wisdom of the world to bring about his power, his message of salvation, but he also uses average, normal people as his vessels to share that message. Take a look here from Paul in verse 25. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom of God. This isn't a new thought. I mean, God constantly uses average people to bring about his glory, doesn't he? I mean, think back, not just even in the New Testament. Let's go a step back. Let's look back at the Old Testament from the get-go. Let's kind of turn our E100 minds on again and think back. Moses, well, he's certainly a good intellectual, isn't he? Perfect in every way, certainly wise. Oh, wait, I must be thinking of a different Moses. A Moses who didn't indeed want to go to Pharaoh, who was stuttering and stumbling all over himself, yet God raised him up to deliver the nation of Egypt. David, surely, I mean, there's someone who was wise. He was a king, right? Well, not before he was a shepherd boy to the smallest tribe who happened to be good at throwing stones and sleeping with his friend's wife. Average people. Amos, who goes and shares before kings the wisdom of God, but in reality is just a shepherd. We move into the New Testament. We think about the beginnings of the new church, God's great hope for the world. We'll just use fishermen, tax collectors, average people called to do God's work in the world. I mean, surely if you were God and you wanted to get your message out there, you would have done market research, you would have done focus groups about who the best professional, the best sports person, the best most high-profile person that you can think of to get your message out there. And the minute they make one mistake, you cut them for the next person. I mean, what was God thinking that he didn't go to the Pharisees and at least get a focus group together? I mean, what was he thinking of not doing market research throughout Israel's shopping centers? God was doing something particular, wasn't he? Shaming the wise so that his message would not be lost, so that humans may not boast, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, but that God's name would be lifted high. It's interesting when you think about it. I think of John Wilmont, who is a missionary that we've supported here at Ngawi Baptist Church. Average person who now is doing extraordinary things in the kingdom. He's a guy who grew up in Melbourne. I don't know if you know John's story. Grew up in Melbourne. Had three prison terms in Pentridge Jail by the time he was 21. Average home. Did some dumb things. Yet God brought him to a moment of salvation. The kid that didn't finish high school yet now has 3 degrees, moved over to Malawi to serve the gospel and saw incredible fruit for God's glory. I mean, this is a guy who has 2 sleeves of tattoos, who to look at, you would more walk across the side of the road to avoid him. Average, worldly eyes are no hoper, yet bringing incredible hope to the broken world. Now living in the middle of Western Australia, ministering to the Aboriginal communities. I mean, this is extraordinary. Or take a young child of Greek immigrant parents who grew up in the middle of Sydney, who came to faith as a teenager, who was a maths teacher of all things, people. I don't know about average. Man. Yet who has pastored faithfully for 15 years and seen people won for Christ. Not because of his brilliance, not because of his preaching, certainly not for his intellect. I didn't mean it like that. See what they think of you, mate? No, seriously, I mean, we've been blessed here. But let's not forget, I mean, this is the son of Greek immigrants whose father worked in a factory so that he would provide for his family, yet God raised up a young man who serves us faithfully, who has taken a small church and under God's grace has created Nowy Baptist Church. Friends, average people like you and I, God uses. And when Paul turns to the Corinthians and says, hey, just so you remember, guys, that none of you were called, none of you were wise by human standards. Many of you, not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble births. I mean, these people in Corinth were poor, uneducated. Yet God chose them to lift his name high. Friends, we've got to get hold of this message and realize that just because we are mothers at home and you sit there and think, oh, I couldn't do anything for God. You are raising children. And you are amazing missionaries to your children to raise them in the knowledge of Jesus. You go to schools and you talk with other mothers. The opportunity to be Christ's hands and feet are there, are they not? Fathers and other mothers who go off to work day by day to provide for their families, who have opportunities to share about what they did on the weekend to bring Christ's message. Just average people that God chooses to use in extraordinary ways. Will you be faithful in it? God uses average people so that salvation is known as God's demand, his domain, his choice, not by human wisdom. And Paul says it's because of that very reason that I will not play the silly games of this Corinthian community. I will not come with eloquent words. I'll just be faithful. Take a look here from chapter 2. When I come to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquent or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message, my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but were the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on the power of God. Paul says, I'm not coming to you with eloquent speech. I'm not coming to you with flashy marketing tools. I'm not coming to you in a way that promotes myself, that says, if you come to faith, you can be cool like me. He comes with a message of God, proclaimed faithfully, so that he may rest in God's strength and reveal more of God's power. That people would hear the power of the gospel and not be persuaded by sexy marketing or by flashy words, but by the power of the Spirit of God at work. Friends, we don't need to flash up the gospel. We don't need to polish it up so that it becomes appealing. It's crazy. It's true. And God is at work in bringing people to salvation through the faithful proclamation of people like you and I in our workplaces, in our schools, in our sporting teams, wherever we are, God is at work. I pray that we would have ears that listen and eyes that see God's opportunity. God's wisdom seems daft to a broken world. Yet when God removes the scales from our eyes, we see nothing but glory and power. Let's worship our God for that. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, that something that seems so ridiculous is so powerful because it is of you. Lord, help us to live faithfully, live open lives that declare the power of your Son. Amen.